Shannon Alder put it this way, quote, "If you spend your time hoping someone will suffer the consequences for what they did to your heart, then you're allowing them to hurt you a second time in your mind. If you spend your time hoping someone will suffer the consequences for what they did to your heart, then you're allowing them to hurt you a second time in your mind." What's the worst betrayal of trust, brethren? According to Brené Brown in her book, Daring Greatly, she describes what she feels the worst betrayal is as one that is being disengaged, what she called disengagement. When the people we love or with whom we have a deep connection stop caring, stop paying attention, stop investing and fighting for that particular relationship, trust begins to slip away, hurt starts seeping in, disengagement triggers shame, and our greatest fears, the fears of being abandoned, unworthy, and unlovable. It was betrayal, brethren, that moved Jesus Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane to the stake he would be hung upon. Just hearing the word Judas today, you don't even have to be religious. The terms, the thoughts that come when you hear Judas. Of course, in our nation, we have other terms that you hear it, you immediately think betrayer. Benedict Arnold, one who betrays. Of course, with Caesar, he had his Brutus, didn't he, who betrayed him. One of the more famous betrayers was a Frenchman by the name of Marshal Pétain. It was Marshal Pétain on October 30th, 1940, and his speech to the French people after meeting Adolf Hitler, in which he declared, quote, "I am today setting out along the road of collaboration." That forever changed the connotation of that word, collaboration. Although Pétain used it in a positive sense, his actions and his role in history turned the term into the synonym for betrayer. A French military hero during World War I, Pétain was convicted as a traitor for hitting the pro-Nazi Vichy regime after France's defeat in World War II. Following the German invasion of France, Pétain took over as premier from Paul Reynaud and proceeded to sign an armistice with Germany. With German support, he established a fascist-oriented government in Vichy, central France, that accounted for some of the darkest chapters in French history. The Vichy collaboration with the Nazis extended to virtually every aspect of life, from the political to the cultural, and perhaps most notoriously, family, in the passing of anti-Semitic laws under which French, Spanish, and Eastern European Jews were rounded up and deported to German concentration camps. With the Allied victory, Pétain scurried over to Germany in an attempt to escape, but later returned to France to stand trial for treason. He was found guilty and sentenced to life imprisonment on an island off the coast of Brittany, where he died. Many thought he got off too easy. Which again takes us back to the quote I just started with. Some hope for a worse consequence. Life imprisonment for what he did? The lives that ended because of him, did he get off too easy? Was the hanging of Judas not good enough after he betrayed Jesus Christ? Should it have been something worse? What would have been the consequence? There would have, people would have said, hey, now that fits the crime. You know, his betrayal was a bold maneuver. Think about it, brethren. They're sitting there that night. Jesus tells, I'm about to be betrayed. My betrayer is right here. Everybody started asking, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And Judas, is it me? And of course, Christ said, what you do, do it quickly. And he was gone. When you look in John chapter 18, brethren, John chapter 18, now Judas was crafty. He was smart. And in a way, he sort of knew the places where Jesus liked to go. The garden was one of them. In John 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, he knew the place. He knew exactly where it was. Perhaps they, again, they had frequented it. It was a nice place to go. It was peaceful, tranquil. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas got very brave because he received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And he came there, lanterns, torches, and weapons. If you read Luke's account, we're told that Judas went before the people. So you've got this guy out there walking. He's got soldiers. He's got chief priests, Pharisees behind him, you know, and he's strutting down there, okay, and obviously has already told them what? The one I kiss, get him. Get him. So he's pretty proud of himself right now. He had done quickly as Jesus had told him to. It's no head scratcher. Who's running this betrayal? Now, before we get to the point where he betrays his master with a kiss, let's get some things established here. Now, Jesus Christ, brethren, is the God of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And with that in mind, he had already, brethren, in so many ways, tasted the bitterness of betrayal, hadn't he? What did his own people say? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You're our God. What did they do? How do you people worship your gods? They go see Samuel. Hey, Samuel, we want a king. We really don't want to worship God anymore. We want to fall down before a king. And they received one. What did God say? Hey, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. They betrayed me. They were doing something else. The normal human reasoning of man is after betraying a person, you then despise them. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. A prelude. Speaking of our Savior, brethren, speaking of our high priest, our master. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 10. He is despised and rejected by men. It's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. The chief priests, the guys in the Sanhedrin, despised him. When he stood before them, they tried to bring all, well, they did. They brought false witnesses up. They couldn't get their story straight, but they were trying any and everything to what, brethren? Do away with this man. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why? Because, well, if you guys despise him, who are we to go up and try to change your mind? And we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God. God, and this is the thing. God's going to get you. You're afflicted. But then, brethren, we later learn something, that man who was despised, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, he did it for us. He did it for us, and we didn't even know it. What does the scripture say? You know, while we were yet sinners, while we were what, brother? While we were still despising him, he died for us. He died for us. We learn he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, on the other hand, brethren, we were gone astray. We were turning here, there, everywhere, all on our own. In the meantime, he took the iniquity of all of us, brethren, on him, while we were still despising him. If hanging was too good for Judas, what should we receive for our part in the betrayal? Because our sins also, brethren, caused the death of our Savior. If we were going to take his yoke and learn from him, Jesus was willing to help us to learn that even though we may be betrayed, and some of us have been, an individual living the Word of God is not going to seek nor take revenge, which is the title of our sermon today, Why Love Won't Take Revenge. Why love won't take revenge. Why didn't Stephen pronounce a curse on those people as they were hitting him with rocks? What had he done to deserve such a death as that? Why did he say in his last moments, do not hold this against them, God? They don't know. They don't know. We're not going to look for revenge. Nor are we going to seek the punishment that suits us. Jesus told us what, brethren? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. How did he respond to their hatred of him? He said, yeah, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Jesus was betrayed. Is it possible that we will be betrayed as well, brethren, by someone we know and care for? The disciples asked Jesus, just how bad would it get at the end of the age? His answer included the word betray. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Some of the first conversations I ever had with brethren when I came into the church back in 1983, you know, so many of us still thought the time of the end, it was on us. There wasn't too much time. There was still a lot of talk about place of safety. And there was still a lot of talk about people betraying you. Parents, children, neighbors who watched you, knew what you where you went every Sabbath. And then when things got really intense, they were going to betray you. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He's not just speaking to that group of disciples. He's speaking to disciples who would come after them as well. So you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another. Things are going to happen and come to pass. And some may look at you and say, well, what do you say to all these things happening? And you say, well, here's the scripture. Here's what it says. There's a reason why all this is happening. Oh, so you are saying that God is working here? Sometimes, brethren, people can get easily offended when you introduce God into a subject. They feel uncomfortable talking about God. They feel uncomfortable when you say that, you know, the sins of this world are going to bring about some hard time. They don't like hearing that. Because some think man can still save it. He goes on to say, and they will hate one another. And then you're going to have false prophets. They're going to rise up and they're going to deceive a whole lot of people. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many is going to die. It's going to die. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Some of the betrayal brethren will be pontificated by false Christs and false ministers. That's what they call false prophets. They will be out there asking people to stand up for their church and what their church believes. For some, hate is the answer to betrayal. You know, what has God prepared his people for, brethren? What is he preparing us for? When we're hated for his name's sake, again, it wasn't just the disciples right there at that moment in his midst. Remember his prayer before he was about to suffer? He was praying to the Father. He said, I don't pray for these only. There's some coming after them who will also be persecuted. They will also be betrayed. He's speaking of future disciples. That term, you, spans a couple thousand years. And so we're told what, brethren? Look at Luke chapter 21. If betrayal does come your way, if it comes your way, please understand, not everybody who reads our literature is reading it for edification. Some are reading it to see what you're all about, to see where you stand, what the church teaches on certain doctrines. That's why years ago, back in the Worldwide Church of God, they couldn't call you a cult unless they knew what you believed. Based on what they read, they said, you're a cult. We know about it. We know. Here's what you say. That makes you a cult. They had their own scorecard on what they thought a cult was. Jesus says this in Luke 21, verse 14. He says, please understand, you have to have it settled in your hearts. Not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Okay? He's saying, don't have a little recited, you know, verbiage in your mind that if they come after you, you repeat your little verbiage that you've recited to yourself and memorized. He said, don't do that. Because sometimes, brethren, you don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's coming. As I said, I don't think Stephen woke up that morning saying, this is the last day of my life. They got up in his face and demanded to know something. Guess what? Under the inspiration of God, he told them. And they hated it. He says, don't meditate beforehand on what you will answer. I will give you a mouth, and I will give you wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And brethren, that's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ was confronted by Caiaphas and Annas and Pontius Pilate. You see, there were times when he spoke, and there were times when he remained silent. But in all those instances, they could come back with nothing to contradict him or resist him. What could they come back with? Lies. We heard this man was going to destroy the temple in 3 days. That's not what he said. But that's what got played. Verse 16. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You see, that's why, brethren, we can't have already recorded in our mind, you know, if my sibling turns me in, that I already have my pre-recorded spiel to tell my brother. You know, like, you skunk, you dirty dog. You know. No. He says, listen, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. But we will not do as some people have done regarding those who have betrayed them. We're not going to turn to our parent, our spouse, our brother, our uncles, our aunts or friends and say, for what you've done, I hate you. or say, from this point on, you're dead to me. We will not condemn them, nor ask God to strike them dead. Where they stand. Perhaps you truly believe, brethren, that when they asked for the address of church services, that they were really interested in wanting to attend. You had no thought they were coming there to harm the brethren or you. Jesus goes on to say, given all that, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Even though they might take your physical body. So I'm going to restore everything because by your patience possess you, your souls. Again, this is what Jesus Christ knew and taught. So when the moment of betrayal came, brethren, he was ready. He was ready. His disciples are just tired. What's uppermost on their mind? For Peter, I'm going to hack somebody's head off with this sword if they come. We're going to fight somebody. And of course, he struck Malchus and chopped his ear off. Jesus wanted his buddies with him at that moment. But they were tired, they were fatigued, they were exhausted. They had heard a lot that evening. They had heard that these were the final moments. They were under despair. They were feeling sad. You know, Peter's thinking, you know, and telling Christ, I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to leave you. And think about that. He knows the time's coming too. He's got to what? I told him I'm not going to leave him. Matthew 26. Just like James and John, brethren, remember the times when Jesus was not welcome? They said, hey, can we call down some fire and blow them people up? See, they were ready. Where's that, the response? It's time. It is now time. His disciples are still sleeping. Matthew 26, verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Because we know an angel had to come and minister to him. He wanted his friends with him, but an angel had to come and help him to prepare himself. Now he was ready. He walks over to his friends. Time to get up, guys. It's time to get up. That which he had told them is now about to occur. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, think about it, brethren. Up until that moment, none of the others knew it was Judas. How would that hit you? You've been walking around with this guy for 3.5 years with your master, having meals together, went out by twos, did wonderful miracles, and now he says, here he is, and you look and you go, whoa! What would go through your mind? What would you want to do to him? Of all people, it's Judas. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." We don't really know. We're not told what kind of gazes passed between Peter and Judas, John and Judas, when they saw him. We're not told. We're not told. Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi!" Do you think he went up there, "Greetings, Rabbi. How you doing?" "Greetings, Rabbi!" And he kissed him. And a legion of angels came down and tore him up. No. He had access to a legion of angels. He could have stopped it right there, wiped those guys out, and left Judas standing by himself. He could have. He was the betrayer. They were sinners. But that didn't happen. Why love won't take revenge. Jesus said to him, "Friend." Friend. Why have you come? In the other Gospels, he did have something to say, and they were not able to contradict or resist his words. Let's turn back over to Luke chapter 22 after he had kissed him. He did go on to say, I mean, what would you say if Christ asked you that question, "Why have you come?" You think Judas is going to tell him? "I'm here to betray you." Luke 22, verse 48. Jesus goes on to say, "Judas, you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas couldn't contradict it. He couldn't resist it. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you..." Remember, these are some of the same ones who are going to ask later in his trial, "What do you believe? You were with me. What do you mean? What do I believe? I taught openly in the temple. How can you ask me that?" Because remember, the servant slapped him, pow. He said, "Why'd you hit me? Did I say something evil?" He says, "I was with you daily in the temple." You did not try to seize me. But this is your hour." Because he told his disciples, the hour had come. He said, this is your hour. And it wasn't just their hour, brother. Who else? And the power of darkness. The power of darkness. What did we read earlier? Satan having entered into Judas Iscariot. Okay, so there's darkness here. But neither could the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders, they couldn't contradict him, nor could they resist his words. Our Passover lamb was ready. He had made himself ready. This is why love won't take revenge. He was ready. He said, this is the reason why I came. For this hour, I'm here. Oh, they would have loved it if he had condemned them. They would have loved it if he had gone like Peter was going to go just a little while later. Oh, they'd love it that he went vulgar and cursed and denied knowing any of the guys. They'd have loved that. He was ready. The betrayal happened, but the glorious plan of God, brethren, would now continue forward. It would continue forward. Earlier that night, as the cup was being passed, which was the symbol of his shed blood, Jesus simply said, "And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." This has been determined. How far? From the foundation of the world. As it was determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The world of the betrayer, brethren, soon collapsed, didn't it? Feeling maybe a little remorseful, a little guilty, maybe feeling that he didn't really think they would crucify him, maybe beat him a little bit and let him go. Maybe he had a 50-50 chance of being let go as they did around Passover time. But when it became apparent that he was going to die, did he try to take the money back? Here you go. I want to be absolved of this. And they said, we got what we want. You can do whatever you want with that money. His world collapsed. And eaten up with grief and sorrow, he hung himself. In the meantime, the one who was betrayed reflected the love of God, which overcomes all things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What does love do? Does love seek revenge? Does love seek revenge? Did some of the guys think, I hope God gets Judas, I hope he blows him up, you know? We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long. How long? As long as it has to. How long has God suffered, brethren, with us? A long time. It suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. See, Jesus, it didn't provoke him what Judas did. He didn't blow him away. He even told Pilate, he said, you know, I could ask of my Father right now, I could do it and ask for some angels. Well, I'm not. I could. But see, he wasn't provoked. He didn't allow Judas to provoke him into doing something, what, brethren? For himself. He was dying, brethren, for us. Not himself, for us. He was not going to allow this one man to provoke him to do something for himself. Because love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Even when the incorrigible sinners, brethren, who refuse to repent, are going into the lake of fire, God's not rejoicing over that. Why? They turned and betrayed him. He loved them and wanted them to be with him, but they sought something somewhere else and chose to deny him and to extinguish the Holy Spirit. So there's no rejoicing in iniquity. What rejoicing is there? There's rejoicing in the truth. There is rejoicing in the truth. And as a result of that, love's going to bear all things. Believe all things of God. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That's why it won't take revenge. It's not looking for payback. As we prepare to take the bread and the wine this Thursday evening, brethren, our thoughts will be on the mercy that's been afforded to us. Because we pray that we would never do anything to provoke God to take his Holy Spirit from us. We will think of how our sins separated us from God, yet God is merciful and kind. And with the gift of repentance, says, come back to me. And he receives us back like the father of the prodigal son. In Psalm 51, David begins this psalm by crying out to his God. Psalm 51. Because, see, we don't have time, as Ms. Alder's quote, we don't have time, brethren, to wonder if somebody's going to suffer the consequences that are going to make us feel better. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to say, I hope you hurt like you hurt me. We don't have time for that. Not when we're partaking of the symbols, brethren, that represent the body that was broken for us. And the blood that was shed for us. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Please forget them. And God does. God does. He says of his own people, I will no longer remember your sins, even though they were red like scarlet. I will no longer remember them. God does this. God is love. He's not going to take revenge. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. when we think about, let this mind be in you. So if there is a time, brethren, when we face betrayal, let this mind be in you. Not Todd Carey's mind that wants to get back and hurt somebody and make them feel bad and grovel at my feet and everything else. You know, maybe you'd be afflicted with fleas for the rest of your life. Biting sand flies. And Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the eternal will wait. See, sometimes we just don't come back straight away, do we? The prodigal son didn't, did he? He went down there, man, having a good old time. King David didn't either, did he, with Bathsheba? He didn't come right back, did he? Time went by. God waited. Sometimes he waits for us. You know, we're out there doing something, and God's patient. That's why David said, you know, your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness. Therefore, the eternal will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the eternal is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So we don't have time to spend hoping someone will suffer the consequences for what they did to our heart, because then we're allowing them to hurt it the second time in our mind. There's no need to harbor such thoughts. Not when the words of the returning king, brethren, speak to what is going to happen when our salvation comes. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is what Jesus Christ said he is going to do. Revelation 3, verse 9. Indeed, I, he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, he says, I will make them come and worship before your feet. As a spirit being, but we're not going to say, yeah, about time. I waited a long time for this. No, it's not going to be in us at all. That's not going to be in us at all. He says, this is what I'm going to do. They're going to come, worship before your feet, and they're going to know that I have loved you. Just like when we see him, knowing how we used to be, and yet spirit beings, we're in it, you know, he's like, hey, oh, here comes Tim. Yeah, I remember how Tim, you know, I was thinking about Mr. Kylo's Friday Night Live last night. Did anybody listen to that? And he's talking about, you know, one of the heroes of the Bible, you know, is Rahab. Do you think we're going to walk around all eternity calling her Rahab the harlot? Oh, here comes the harlot. You know, that was the name. You know, that's, you know, that was what she was into before God started working with her. What if God took the name that we were infamous with? Here comes Todd Carey. Yes, the gossiper. Hi, Todd the gossiper. You know, Andy the thief. Alonzo the disobedient to parents. No. We're not going to call Rahab that for the rest of her life. We're going to get a new name, aren't we? Vermine. It's speaking of our future, where there will be no more sin in us, no more desire to seek revenge. Yes, when people once hated and despised us, just like they hated and despised Jesus Christ, just like we did before we knew him, for you see, they will have already bowed before the feet of the Lamb, whom they also hated, in some cases betrayed. Another article I read by Beth Marshall. She wrote an article titled, How to Forgive When You're Still Mad. She says, there's nothing quite like a good friend, one who will always have your back. But what happens when it seems like your closest friend has stabbed you in the back instead? If you've ever experienced betrayal from a trusted friend, you know the pain cuts like a knife, and forgiveness is probably the farthest thing from your mind. She said, my first experience with betrayal came from a church friend, of all people. It seemed like a bad dream to hear the untruthful and vicious words she had spoken about me. I would love to say my initial reaction was merciful and sprinkled with grace. In reality, as I played and replayed her comments over in my mind, the idea of letting the air out of her tires seemed to be a more appropriate response. It was clear I was going to need help. Do we have those times, brethren, such things? It's clear I need help. I need to go talk to my father. Got to go talk to dad about this. I'm harboring thoughts that I know are not right. She goes on to say, the next morning I remember reading in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Ouch! As I read that, I had to ask for God's help. I felt something like a gentle prompting to do something kind for her. Kindness was a 180-degree turn from the direction my mind was racing in. But I knew it was what I needed to do. It's what needed to happen. I bought a small gift and a card from my friend and quietly snuck them in her mailbox. The gift was nothing extravagant, but the result was astounding. The next time I saw her, she seemed confused, yet treated me with genuine kindness as though nothing had ever happened. God's reminder to bless her had not only softened her heart towards me, it had also changed mine. My dreams of getting even and vehicular sabotage were gone. And I could see a glimpse of a restored friendship. Your decision to forgive doesn't mean what happened to you wasn't wrong, but it will remove the ability for the hurt to define and destroy you. Jesus was no stranger to hurt and betrayal, was he, brother? What about Peter? We talk about the look, don't we? You know, what was that look between Jesus and Peter when he had denied him three times, lied three times, betrayed him three times? I mean, even the relatives of Malchus came up and said, hey, we've seen you around. We know who you are. You're with him. No way. I don't know that man. And the look. Jesus turned and looked at him. Some said it was probably a mixture of compassion and correction. After all, he had sinned, hadn't he? So, correction for the sin, but compassion because he knew what, brethren? He was going to come back. He was going to what? Come to himself. Peter went out, wept bitterly. Now, the kiss did one thing, the denial also impacted. It had a heavy impact on Peter. But we have to understand, did Jesus look at him like, man, I'm going to get you. Peter, I'm going to get you. No. It was not revenge. It wasn't hate. It was probably compassion and a little correction. Peter had some repenting to do. Later on, Jesus did ask Peter something he already knew the answer to. Peter, do you love me more than these? While he was dying on that stake, brethren, he spoke to his father. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know. He didn't say, Father, in this now. No. They don't know. When he returns, brethren, is he looking for revenge? No. He's not looking for revenge. He is still performing the will of his Father and will set up his kingdom on this planet. When the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa and gave an account of his conversion, we do not see God taking revenge on the one who would or had put some of his children in prison. He said, my drive was to destroy this church. Did God say, Saul, I'm going to wipe you out? No. No. God directed Paul to the point where many of the Jews who once loved him turned on him. But that was fine with Paul because Paul found out that he had been betraying Jesus Christ. Christ said, what are you doing hitting on me? Acts 26. He hadn't provoked God. He hadn't provoked Jesus, but Jesus wanted to know, you know, what are you doing? And Paul explains this to King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, here's how it happened. He says, so Acts 26, verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Paul had a job. It was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness where he was into light. From the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. From hate to love. From lost to found. From dead to living. That happened to us, brethren. That happened to us. So as we come in to partake of the Passover this coming week, we will remember our sojourn. When we were, like the prodigal son, we were lost. We didn't know. We were dead. God made us alive. Our eyes were closed. God opened them. We were in darkness. And then the light shone on us. So with that, we can rejoice and be glad that we are now those who have been also, brethren, sanctified by God through faith. May this Passover, brethren, be truly uplifting and sobering as we recall the final hours before his suffering, and take the symbols that represent that suffering and give thanks for the gift of repentance and the forgiveness afforded to us by our loving Father.